Psalm 49. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. And he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thoughts is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity, who approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. Verse 13 of this psalm says, this is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity, who approve their sayings. And from that verse, I got the title of this sermon, Stupid and Sons. Money Madness, Psalm 49. You may not understand that right now, but hopefully you'll understand why I named it that as I go through the psalm. If I were preaching on select psalms, this would probably not be one of them that I would select. I think of Psalm 1 and Psalm 19 and Psalm 5 and 22 and Psalm 119 and Psalm 51 and 53, and there's a lot of popular psalms, psalms that people love. Is Psalm 49 one of those? It's not. This isn't one that says, I want this read at my funeral. Nobody says that about this particular psalm. In fact, this is a psalm you'd not want read at your funeral, because it's not blessing anybody in that way. And yet this psalm, and this is my first point, this psalm is a sermon psalm. If I wasn't going through the Psalms like I am, I would not have realized that. I've read it many times, but you read it sometimes when you're just reading and you just pass over and you don't notice certain things. But when you read it and you're going to preach on it, at least for me, I notice things I didn't notice before. And one of the things is that this psalm is a sermon psalm, and it's one that we should aim to hear. And so it's important, and I think part of the reason God does this, he points out certain parts of scripture, is because we might miss them otherwise. Notice how he starts this psalm. Verse 1, he says, hear this. All peoples, give ear. All inhabitants of the world, that means everybody, doesn't it? Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. That's why I said this is a sermon psalm, because he's not only preaching or singing like most of the psalms are songs. He says, my mouth will speak wisdom, meaning this psalm is meant to teach us something. Something wisdom. Wisdom wise. And he says, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. Again, there is, he means by this psalm that he's going to teach. And he says, I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. And so here what we have, verse 1 is a call for everyone to hear. Everyone in the world. Not just the Jews at the time, not just David's kingdom, but the whole world. He says both high and low, rich and poor, to make sure that everybody knew this was for them, whether you were somebody that was, I guess, high and respected or low and not so respected, rich and poor. And then he promises wisdom in verses 3 and 4. He says, this is the meditation of my heart. I'm going to teach you something, something that brings wisdom. And how often does the Bible tell us things like this? Right in the scripture it says, hear this, listen to this. How often does it tell us we should pay special attention? And so this might have been a psalm that I would have missed, but it's one that none of us should miss, because God himself says right in the psalm, hear it, listen, this is something we need. I think some of my best teachers, as I was in school all the way from high school to when I was much older, they did stuff like this. When there was something important, when there was something that was going to be on the test, they said, they draw special attention to it. And some of them might have, you know, wrote it on the blackboard and said, this is going to be on the test. And when they did that, what did you do? You listened very carefully. And here, the psalmist is saying that basically. He's saying, hear this. God speaking through the psalmist is saying, hear this. This is going to be on the test. This is important for us to hear. And so even though it's not one of the popular psalms like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, everybody knows that. Even though it's not one of those, it's one that we should hear. And the psalm itself calls us to hear. Well, the second part, the second point of this psalm, starting at verse 5, is that this psalm is about times of moral madness, evil days. He says in verse 5, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Now, are we living in evil days? Is evil surrounding us? And here must have been this for this psalmist, the sons of Korah. They were saying the same thing. They lived in evil days, and it surrounded them. It seemed that the wicked were prospering, and the wicked were getting ahead and putting down the godly. And he says, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? When he says, why should I fear? He's saying, even in these very difficult days, when the wicked seem to be prospering, when the ungodly are surrounding us, he's saying we still need to trust God. We still need to believe in him. Then thirdly, he goes further into the details of this. I'm talking about moral madness. And as you go through the psalm, you realize that this moral madness seems to be connected to money madness and trusting in wealth, trusting in the things that they had. He says in verse 6, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, that's who he's talking about when he's talking about evil people, not just people that have money, but people who have money and trust in it. They believe in it. It's their strength. It's in a way, their God. You know, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. If you're serving mammon, money, you cannot serve God. You have to choose between the two. And then he goes into a little list of things that money cannot do. And the first thing he says is, money cannot redeem a brother or his soul from death or hell. Verse 7 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. No matter how rich they are, they can't buy a soul out of hell. Now there was a time when the Roman Catholic Church, they would sell indulgences, and they said if you give the church so much money, you could buy a soul out of purgatory. But that was a lie. And I don't care if I'm talking against another church here. That was a lie. When they say you can buy people out of hell, you just can't do it. And why is that? Verse 8, he says, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. He's saying it doesn't matter. It costs too much to get somebody out of hell. It doesn't matter how much money you give. You won't be able to redeem your brother. He's going to see the pit. He's going to go to hell. He's going to die. You can't buy him out of there. If ever I, as a preacher, start saying something like that, give me more money, and we'll have more souls saved. I just need more and more money. And, you know, if you give me $10,000, your unsaved relative will be saved. If I ever say something like that, what should you all do? What's that? Evaluate me. Fire me. You get rid of me if I say something like that. Albert Barnes says, it ceases forever. And he says, that is wealth. For it ever comes short of the power necessary to accomplish this. It has always been insufficient. It'll always be. There is no hope that it will ever be sufficient, that by an increase in any amount or by any change in the conditions of the bargain, property or riches cannot avail for this. The whole matter is perfectly hopeless to the power of wealth. In saving one human being from the grave, it must always fail in saving a man from death. The word ceases, kadal in Hebrew, means to leave off, to desist, to fail. And so basically he's saying no matter how much money you throw at the church or a preacher or anything religious or non-religious, you can't use money to save a soul. It just won't work. There's not that much money, and there never will be. When he says it ceases, he's saying it just doesn't work that way. I once, when I was in Mississippi, I preached at the different churches that they'd send us out to. They'd send the seminary students out. I was at Reformed Theological Seminary, and they send us out to the little churches that were in the area. And when I say little, we would be big compared to these churches. Some of them had two or three members, and that's all they had. Nobody else was there. One time I remember going to a church that had five members, and typically all five of them would be there. And I would preach to the five, and we even have six tonight, but this is even Sunday morning, they only had five. And one day I got there at church, and there was a note on the pulpit and a check. And they paid me anyway. They said, Pastor, we're all sick today, but we want to be sure you got paid. So they gave me a check, and I thought, well, I'll stay here and pray for all these poor sick people for a while. None of them were there. But one of the churches I went to was very interesting because the man and his wife were the only people there, and neither one of them were Christians. He told me that. He says, we're not Christians. And he says, after I preached to the both of them, he told me that. It wasn't before. I found out after. And he says, we're looking for a preacher. He says, I wanted to start this church. He says, I have a lot of money. And this church here, he had a church building. He bought it. He was a rich man. He bought the church building. He and his wife would come to it if he had a preacher. So he got a preacher. He's not even saved. He got himself a church and he wanted to buy himself a preacher. And he says, I want to hire somebody to be my preacher. And he was asking all the guys that came, he says, you know, I want a church because I can use it as a tax write-off. Is that guy doing himself any good? No, he's not. He's not saved. He was even saying it. 1 Peter says this. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, it says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot. The only thing that can redeem us. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so wealth cannot redeem us. That's the first thing that money cannot do. The second thing that money cannot do is it cannot be taken with you. He goes on in verse 10 and he says, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and they leave their wealth to others. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, whether you're a wise man or a foolish person, whether you're the president of the United States, whether you're a janitor, whether you're a boat rider who goes around the ocean, you can't take it with you when you die. Whether you have a lot or a little. He says here, he says, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and senseless person perish, and they leave their wealth to others. There's nothing we have in this world that we can take with us. We take our souls with us. Some are wise in their use and saving of money, and others are not, but none of us take money with us. It cannot be taken. Jesus warns us, he says in Mark 8:36 and 37, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing we can give in exchange for our souls. And the point is that the pursuit of money can distract us from what is important. It can distract us from these other things. Well, those were the things that money cannot do. Thirdly, I want to talk about what money and wealth does. Now, there's a lot of things, good things that money does. The psalmist doesn't talk about those things. And why is that? Because we all know those things. We know that money can help somebody. It can pay a bill. It can do all these things. But money also deceives. Verse 11 of Psalm 49, he says, their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations, they call their lands after their own names. I bet you if we looked around Florida, especially if we did a search, we could find somebody or some place that's named after somebody, couldn't we? Named after this person, named after this person. They have a great estate, a large house and all this. And in the front where the gate is their name. The something something estates. And yet when they die, they don't keep it. They don't have it. And what is the deception is that such a thing would last forever. Our possessions seem to have an endurance, a lasting quality that is not real. They don't last forever. Even our bodies, do they last forever? No, Maybe 90, maybe 100, maybe 120 years they'll last. But what happens after we die and our souls go to heaven or hell? Our bodies, they corrupt and they die. And so much so our houses, even if we leave them to our relatives or our family, they still don't last forever. One day those will get old and somewhere down the line our family will say, this is too old for me, or my roof's going to fall in, or this or that. They deceive us about themselves. Does a place named after someone add to their life? No. Does it mean that they're better? No. Morally, spiritually? No, no. This deceitfulness has power to choke off the word. Matthew 13:22 says, now, he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. If somebody's life is all about money and providing and doing this and this and this, when the preacher speaks, he might hear it for a while, but he says the deceitfulness of this thing chokes the word. What happens when you choke somebody? They will die. And whatever word gets in there, Jesus says, it gets choked by these other things. It's suffocated. They take over and they make it so this person doesn't hear the gospel. This is why I believe in the first two verses of this psalm, he's calling us to hear. All the world to hear. Why? Because we don't typically hear this. The honor wealthy men receive is also deceptive. It does not keep men alive. Maybe not even in memory. Verse 12, he says, nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. You know, there's people that, because of their wealth, they're remembered long after they die because they amassed a great amount of wealth. And yet, even if that's the case, if they retain their honor for a while, they're still dead. They're still gone. He's like the beasts that perish. Fourth, this is the way of the foolish and sons. Verse 13, he says, this is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity, which means their children, who approve their sayings. And what made me think of stupid and sons was I pictured one of those signs on a business. And this business is stupid and sons. They think it's going to last forever. They think it's going to go on forever. And yet this psalm is saying, they are foolish. It's not going to last forever. The word foolish, kesel in the Hebrew, means stupidly self-confident. It means they have a confidence based in something that they should not have confidence in. And why is that? Well, one, they die. He says in verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. Whatever beauty they had, whatever honor they had because they were rich, they'll still die. And like sheep, he says, because he's comparing them to animals. And he says, they will be consumed. They will be far from their dwelling. He says, death feeds on them. This, I believe, is hinting at hell because it says in Isaiah 66:24, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. When it says death shall feed on them, when it says the worm shall not die, when a body is in the grave, the worms come after it and start eating it. And worms will eat what? They eat dead things. They eat corrupt things. And when it says the worm shall not die, Jesus repeats this that's in Isaiah several times as he preaches. He talks about hell and he says it's the place where the worm shall not die and the fire is not quenched. And what he's talking about is corruption. And he says, and basically, if you're not saved, if you're right, not right with God, that place that you go is the place where the worm does not die. Worms eat corrupt things, dead things, and these worms continue eating forever. That's why he says in verse 14 of Psalm 49, death shall feed on them. They think they're lasting forever, but that's not the case. These are far from their dwelling. The second thing he says, the upright shall have dominion over them and their in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. Wherever their dwelling was, this place there that had its name, their name on it, this great beautiful house, they will be far from that. They won't be close to it. Now that doesn't mean that they won't be buried in their backyard. But let's say you have a beautiful house. You die. You lose your soul. And let's say you even get buried in your backyard. Do you enjoy your beautiful house? Even though you're buried close to it? No. You're far from it. As close as you might be, even if you bury yourself 2 feet from it, you're really far from it. Because if you're in hell, you're not enjoying anything. Your spirit is there. And your body isn't up enjoying your houses either. You're far from it. And so whatever comfort they had, whatever ease they had, they don't have it anymore. We see this in Luke when Jesus is telling about Lazarus and the rich man. He says, but Abraham said, Abraham is talking to the rich man. He's saying, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and those from there pass to us. And so he's saying there's this great gulf between heaven and hell, between comfort and torment. And you had good things in your life, but now you have torment. The upright, he says, have dominion. The morally right, he says, those who concern themselves with God's law, they are the ones in the end that will be right. God's man will be redeemed. And that's the last part of this, or part five. God's man will be redeemed. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. The power of the grave is death, corruption, the worms, the eating that was mentioned above. And God's people are received by Him. They have a saving relationship with God Himself. As Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. So when we leave this earth, if we're right with God and with Christ, we have one of those many mansions waiting for us. One of those beautiful things. Revelation 21 talks about our souls being redeemed from the grave, and He, meaning God, receiving us. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The whole world is going to be gone. It's already condemned. It will be gone like a condemned building that's going to be knocked down. This whole world, even the whole universe. But there is a new heaven and a new earth promised. And he says, then John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. That's the truth for God's people. Even if they aren't rich, even if they have no money, they have heaven ahead of them. In light of our redemption, we are taught the last part of Psalm 49. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. That's kind of a review already. His glory shall not descend after him. Whatever glory a person had in this world won't go back after them when they die, especially if they're ungodly. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beast that perish. Not to fear when we see the ungodly get ahead. Verse 16, why? Verse 17, he can carry nothing away. Not his glory, verse 17. He blesses himself and gains the praise from others, but not from God. He follows his own fathers, but where? Into darkness. And lastly, he's like the beasts. And so, when I say stupid and sons, that's where they're going. Those who follow after this world and its wealth and make it their all in all. These are the ones where Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon, and they're the ones who are serving mammon. And here this psalm is saying, here is wisdom, here is what we hear or need to hear. Don't be like this, people. Don't trust in money, trust in God. Do what is right, do what is good. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Psalm 49 and passages in scripture like this that give us wisdom, that give us teaching, that teach us in ways that go different, that go directly opposite of the way that is typical in our world. And money is a valuable thing. And yet, many people think that money and riches and wealth are all in all. And yet you're in your word, you show us that's not the case. What's valuable is knowing you. What's valuable is the righteousness of Christ. What's valuable is following after the things that are right and good and eternal, rather than those things that fade away that we cannot take with us. Father, help us to understand these things. Help us to take them to heart and help us to know how these should influence our lives. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.